I'm going to take my time for a few moments and do a little teaching for probably the first 15 minutes. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to be going down here for those of you that have not heard this story before. So we can get the context. Let's go to verse 12. Luke 14 and 12. Then said he also to that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest thou also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat was eating with them, they said here, he says, with him heard these things, and he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man, this is a parable he's sharing here, made a great supper. This is talking about a great banquet. And in the Jewish tradition, getting invited to a banquet by a great lord was a great honor. And who was going to sit where at the table? And he's sharing this parable, and it says, he made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at the supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. It's ready to be served. Amen. The food is ready. Everything has been prepared. Verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Amen. So that the servant came and showed his Lord. The servant comes to his Lord and says, Lord, those that you originally invited to this banquet and have committed to come, now when everything's ready, they don't want to come. They've made these excuses. So we have this big banquet, all this food ready, and nobody's coming. All the ones that you invited now don't want to come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things and told him about it. And the master of the house began to be angry. You can only imagine the expense, the money, the effort. How many have ever made a big dinner and expected folks to show up that you invited, and then they called you up with an excuse, but everything was already ready? It'd frustrate you. It'd make you upset if you've one that labored and put all your efforts into being prepared. Amen? So he was angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go out and get these folks to come in. And the servant said, Lord, it is done. He went out. This servant went out and he invited all the folks that he could. Some scholars say this was a remnant of Jews that were maimed and there were halt. And there was a remnant of them that came, but the banquet table was still not full. So he went to his Lord again and said, Lord, I've done what you've asked, and it's still not full. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I want you to catch that word in verse 23, compel. It has a meaning and the thought of giving a strong suggestion, that you need to really be persuasive for them to come in. You need to put an effort into your invitation. So you compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, for I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Can you say amen? I want to minister this thought on Missionary Sunday on bring them in. Bring them in. We have a responsibility this morning. Every one of you are servants of the Lord, and you have a responsibility to bring them in. Can you say amen? Bless the preaching and the ministering of your word this morning, Lord. We pray that you would challenge every heart to realize that we have a responsibility to reach out to the lost and win them at any cost. I pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to be witnesses for you today, to this community, to our families, and to those that you've set in our lives, for us to be a witness to them that, Lord Jesus, you are the answer and that we need you in our lives. We need your great salvation that you have to offer to all of humanity. I pray for your anointing that makes preaching and teaching easy today. Pray for the unction of the Holy Ghost and pray that your anointing would rest upon this congregation to hear the word of God and be stirred in their hearts and challenged by your word, Lord, to be better effective witnesses for the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? In verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. It's a good sight this morning to see a large majority of our seats filled this morning. We thank God for the visitors once again. We thank God for our faithful regulars. We thank those of you that have just begun to come. We appreciate all of you here today. Can I tell you, we have a responsibility. In this parable, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking in a very large picture he's painting. In the Jewish traditions, they understood what banquets were. They were people that really put a lot of effort into large gatherings where a lord or a man of high-ranking authority within the Jewish tradition, a man of wealth, he would call for a banquet. He would put a special invitation out, and many of their traditions back then was to pretty much invite a lot of rich folks, amen. So how many of us know that, see, if I went to one of, let's say, one of our prominent Bill Gates's banquets or one of his special gatherings, I would feel out of place because I'm just a nobody and not a wealthy man or businessman. And how many of us know how funny some of us would feel going into the midst of a bunch of millionaires and people that got a lot of money and people that got a lot of wealth and popularity and have got a lot gained in this world? Well, this is what the Lord did. He painted a picture and talking about plainly, the Jewish people were the original ones that have been called to this banquet. How many of us know that God is the God over the Jewish people? He originally came to his own, and the Bible says his own received him not. This Lord here came and gave the first invitation, and three men it gives, and I'm sure there were many others, but it tells us about three that were invited. Are you with me? And these three said, we're going to come. How many of us know what it feels like when someone says they're coming, and you get them ready, you get everything in place, and everything was made ready. All the animals were butchered. They were, you know, they were prepared, all the vegetables. They went out into their gardens and they picked fresh fruit and vegetables and they prepared this great banquet. And now the servant is told by the Lord, go out and told those that had the invitation to come. But then when the servant goes to them, they begin to make excuses of why they can't come. Nothing's changed with humanity, amen. We all make excuses, amen. You don't have to say amen, but that's all right. I used to make a lot of excuses why I didn't go to church, praise the Lord. Well, I've got this to take care of, and the dog needs to go to the vet, and I stubbed my toe last night, and I got a backache, I got a neckache. How many of us know we are a people that make a lot of excuses? Amen. We've all been there. It's all right to laugh at yourself and one another. The Lord invites the Jews to come to this banquet. And these men begin to make excuses. One says, well, I bought a piece of property and I got to go check it out. You ever thought about that? That's not a very good excuse. I mean, where's the property going to go? I mean, is it? He bought a piece of property, and he's got to go check it out. Matter of fact, it seems a little foolish to me because I wouldn't buy no piece of property unless I first checked it out. He bought the property and didn't check it out. It's what the Bible says, doesn't it? So that wasn't too good of an excuse. He bought the property. He's got to go check it out. Now, the man with the oxen that made the excuse said, I bought 5 oxen, which in Jewish tradition and what they tell us about men that own oxen, it's a good chance that each oxen, and some would debate this, has the idea that every oxen is good for around 10 to 12 acres of land. So this man that had five oxen that he bought had to prove them, make sure they were good working oxen. And five oxen means this man was probably a man of wealth. He had much property and probably a lot of gardens and fields, and he was a man of great wealth. But he made an excuse. And he said, I got to go prove my oxen. That's like us going out to say, I bought this car, but I didn't drive it first. We're doing a little teaching here. We'll get into the preaching part here in a few minutes. I'm going to bring this right down to where it needs to be and challenge us here in a few moments. How many of us would buy a car and then say, I got to go test drive it first and go, well, I already paid for it. I mean, what kind of excuse is that? Bid them to come. Well, I can't. Excuses, excuses, excuses. And as pastor now here at the Abiding Light for quite a few years, I've heard some good excuses. Praise the Lord. I get with my other pastor friends, and we have some good old laughs. I could spend 10 minutes sharing some that would make you bust your gut, because I'm telling you, there's some good ones. Excuses of why folks won't be committed and dedicated and keep their word to come to the house of the Lord. How many of us knows you shouldn't have to really compel true Christians to come to church? You shouldn't really have to call them and text them and check up on them and plead with them, are you going to be in church? Now, there's some legitimate excuses, but the Lord gives this example, and I'm just preaching the word here. I'm not preaching to just nobody. I'm just preaching the word. He says, and this last one is my favorite. I got married and my wife. That's a good one right there. Now, that's the best one out of every generation of Christians. My wife. My wife. My wife. I'll get away from that one real quick right there. Amen. The Lord invites these Jewish men to come to the banquet. And when everything is prepared, he sends his servant to tell them, this is an overview, to come. This is the Jewish people first that Christ came to. This is a picture of Christ coming to his own, and his own received him not. He says, I've come down. I am your Messiah. I want to bring salvation to you, and you're going to come and you're going to eat at the supper table, the lamb. Oh, listen to me. But he came to his own, and his own rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Paul said it this way. He said he came to his own. And he says, because of their default, because of their rejection of the Messiah, now he turns to who? The Gentiles. The second group and the third group of the invited ones. I'm going to read this overview, and we'll get to preaching here in just a minute. This is the Jewish people. They first accepted the invitation by the Lord of the banquet, but when he sends his servant to tell them to come, they began to make excuses. The Lord is very angry so much because of his preparation and all that was involved, and now an empty banquet table, the frustration that they did not come. So now the Lord of the banquet tells the servant, go to the poor, go to the maimed, go to the halt, go to all these one that would never have a chance, never get invited, those that are the lowest of the low, go to them and tell them, amen, there's still room at the table. Would you like to come? Amen. And then he went back to his servant and said, look, it's still empty. We've got a few in. But then he goes on and he says, go into the Gentiles. Go to the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Compel. And I shared it with you a minute. And we have a responsibility as servants of the Lord to reach the lost at any cost. Can you say amen? Has thou thought strongly how much effort do you really put in to inviting people to church? How much persuasive language do you use? And how aggressive do you really make the effort to get people to come in? Witnessing for Christ is something that we all, as believers, have responsibility to do. Many of us don't even really reach out to our own family members. I want to ask you an honest question this morning. Have you ever won a soul to Christ? Do you have one soul to your credit? Do you have one person that is in church today because you led them to Jesus Christ in a sinner's prayer? Have you ever asked yourself, what will be on my books in heaven? How much have you really done for the kingdom of God? One life will soon pass. We are all going to meet death one day. And only that which has been done for Jesus Christ will last. Everything that you do on this earth that is outside of the parameters of doing it for the glory and the kingdom of God, it is all for naught. It is wasted time. It will not profit you nothing when you die and you stand before the Lord. What have you done for the kingdom of God? Those of us that are over 40 years old this morning, our life is halfway. If you live to be 80, you're a blessed man. If you live to be beyond 80, you are really blessed. But your life and my life is halfway over with. Amen? Have you won a soul or some souls to Christ? I wrote these thoughts about myself as I was in meditating in prayer. What have we really done for the kingdom of heaven? And I'm saying this to myself, Lord, what have I really done for you? How much of an effort and time do I really commit to reaching out to the lost in my family, in my friends, in my loved ones, in my coworkers, and even my own children? How much effort do I really put in to reaching them? As I look at my life, my brothers and sisters, I feel I have done so very little that will make an eternal difference for the kingdom of God. You know, there's some that are just content just to get into heaven. Can I tell you there's going to be some rewards handed out for obedient servants, for those that recognize that they weren't put on this earth just to serve themselves and make a lot of money and make a name for themselves? I thank God for the people that do have good jobs and do have a disciplined life, and we benefit from them. Amen. I thank God for men and women of God, but we have been put down on this earth to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm challenging you today. As I look at my life, say to yourself that, Lord, what have I done? Can I tell you, you were called to be witnesses for Jesus. Acts 1 and 8 says, but you shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. A witness is someone that has seen or heard. And we are to be ones that have a witness that we know who Jesus is. He's more than just a story. He's more than just somebody, a good man. Muhammad Ali just passed away and they called him the greatest. Can I tell you, he might have been one of the greatest, but the greatest of the greatest, the Almighty, was Jesus Christ. There's never been a man that's ever walked the earth like Jesus Christ. A man that went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. He is a good God. He is the greatest of all time. You look at the graves of these great men. Ali passed away and they're going to bury him this week. You look at great prominent leaders throughout our world and in history. They're in the grave. But can I tell you that Jesus Christ, they tried to put him in a grave, but on that third day he rose again. I'd have to say he's the greatest of all time. There's never been another man like my Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him up on a cross. They put him in a tomb. But on the third day he resurrected. Amen. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, he is the greatest of all time. Can you say amen? We are his witness. Do you believe he's rose again? Do you believe that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You are called to be a witness. He went on to tell his disciples in Acts 1 and 8. He says, unto me both in Jerusalem. He said, in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is what we are called to do as the disciples and the servants of the Lord. Proverbs 11 and 30, you mark this in your Bible. He that winneth souls is wise. How many want to be known as a wise man or woman? The Bible says, he that winneth souls. Are you a soul winner today? Does your heartbeat throb for the lost? Is your priority in your life every day to do all that you can to see somebody be saved, that they can inherit and receive eternal life through Jesus Christ? Do you look while you're traveling throughout the day at people on the streets, and will you take the time to take just a few moments and go over and be a witness and share with them your testimony? Amen. How much time do we really put into laboring for God and witnessing for God? I want to be a soul winner. How about you? If you're a soul winner today, can I tell you all you've got to do is see a soul get saved? Amen. And that soul can really get established in God. And then they go and let's say they win 1,000 souls. Can I tell you that that's put to your credit? Because if that soul that you witnessed to and never got saved, amen. Oh, listen to me. They never would have seen God use them in a miraculous way to lead many others to Christ. Can I tell you what's on your account today? If the books in heaven were opened, how much work and labor have you really done for the Lord? That's all right. I didn't mean to make you shout today. It's Missionary Sunday. I've come to challenge us. We've got a responsibility. Can you say amen? The Bible says in Matthew, turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 9, we are witnesses for Christ. We are soul winners for Christ. And just because you may invite them and they make excuses, don't quit inviting them. Compel them. Stay on them. Don't become to the point where you make them angry, where they're totally despise and reject you, but gently go to them. Send them that text. Send them a message somehow. And I know there's so many different ways with all of our today's technology, but compel them. Aggressively continue to reach out to them. Put some effort into filling the house of the Lord. I want us to have a problem more than what we have today. I want to see every seat full to where we got to put out all the extra seats and start to really aggressively, which we already have, start looking for a larger building. How many want to see God fill the house? Can I tell you how he's going to fill the house? It's not my responsibility altogether. You are the ones that God is looking to labor out there in this community. That is your mission field. And when you step out those doors, out into the west side of Manchester, and you go into your different areas of living, wherever you live, that is your mission field. You are compelled, you are told by the Lord to go out and invite them into the highways and in the byways. Go into the hedges and compel them, put an effort into inviting them to come into the house of the Lord. Matthew 9 and 35. You have it, say amen. And Jesus went about all the cities. He gives us this example. And all the villages, somebody say all. The Bible says all the works that he did in 3.5 years of his ministry here on the earth, the books could not contain everything that he did. You ain't even hearing me this morning. They couldn't even keep track of some of the miracles. They couldn't keep track of some of the great works that our Lord did. He was every day. He wasn't getting up and saying, I got a headache and I don't feel good, or I'm tired from that journey. Remember, they did not have jets. They didn't have bicycles. They didn't even hardly ride on horses. Every now and then he would borrow a donkey. Amen. But can I tell you, most of their traveling in this day was on feet. And then when they came into the villages and into the homes, times, what was one of the first thing that the servant of the house would do? Come and wash their feet from their weary journey. We need to be more like Jesus and go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you on this missionary Sunday. God is looking for some servants that are willing to go out and aggressively be a witness to compel people to come in to the house of the Lord. If every one of you put a real effort into seeing souls saved that you were in touch with, we would not be able to contain them, Brother Martin. But all the excuses, the excuses, the excuses. Somebody say, no more excuses. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I've had some good ones myself. But the Holy Ghost has said, no more excuses. Amen. You know what the Holy Ghost began to tell me? Amen. You are going to be a witness out there in Phoenix, Arizona, to your family members, to your loved ones, to your cousins, and to everybody out there. God has given me a door of opportunity to go in and be a witness for Christ. I've already envisioned myself preaching my mother's funeral with hundreds that are under the conviction of God's Spirit. And me preaching the gospel to them and sharing with them, you need to get in. You need to get in. There's only one Savior. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. I wish I could get about three of you to say amen this morning. Brothers and sisters, there's a generation that's lost and going to hell right now. And what are we doing about it? I'm not mad. I'm telling you, God's begin to put in my heart, there's no more excuses. Quit making excuses. Quit trying to make excuses. You need to get in there and save your family. You need to see a revival where your loved ones can come to Jesus Christ and know what true salvation really is. Jesus went about into all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 9:35, and healing what? Every sickness, every disease among the people. When Jesus did a work in their life, he did it thoroughly. He healed them of all their sicknesses, all their diseases. Can you say amen? There's a lot of sick people out there, and I'm not just talking physically. We've got people dying from a disease that there is no cure, and that is sin. There's no cure that man can come up with for sin. I said no man can come up with a cure for sin. It's a deadly cancer, and it's killing all of humanity, for the wages of sin is. But the gift of God is eternal life. Why does this generation love death more than they love life? Why are they more interested in evil than righteousness? We live in a generation, if you heard the radio broadcast yesterday, and if you haven't, you can, amen, get it off the internet. Brother Ricky's helped us wonderfully to be able to download our new messages, but I preached on how we live in a generation, and Peter preached it in the book of Acts where he said, you need to save yourself from this perverse generation. We have a generation of young people that know nothing, and they don't want to have anything to do with God. Whose fault is that? It's the former generation that has gone before him. It's their mothers, it's their fathers that are backslid, that are out of church, that aren't faithfully committed and dedicated. And you talk to some of the older folks that once used to be committed to church, that once used to, oh, listen, we can blame the children, we can blame their wickedness, we can blame their rebellion, but the problem is that their fathers and grandfathers and mothers are the ones that are at fault by the condition of our young people. We live in a rebellious generation, and their rebellion is because of the parents not teaching them the ways of the Lord. Peter said, save yourself from this untoward or perverse generation. How many of us know we live in a perverse generation? They call good evil and evil good. Got folks now getting all angry and mad because they killed a gorilla that was could have snapped a little boy in half in that zoo. How many of you seen the clips of that gorilla dragging around that little four-year-old little boy that snuck in through the lack of proper fencing around that gorilla cage or whatever it was called? He got in there and that gorilla was dragging him around. And you got folks that got angry because they had no other decision to make but to shoot that animal. Oh, if they would have tranquilized it, so it could live? What if it got fearful and scared and flipped out and snapped that little boy's body in half? Now you would have another group saying, why didn't you kill it? Why didn't you kill it? Why'd you tranquilize it? Why'd you do that? Now you see, listen to me, brothers and sisters. You can't do anything right to please this generation. They will condemn you for doing right, and then they condemn you even when you try to not. Listen to me. You can do everything that's good for this generation, and they'll still find fault with it. We live in a generation that's perverse. They're twisted. Amen. They're calling good men evil, men that stand up for righteousness, men that stand up for truth. Look at Jesus Christ, the greatest man that ever walked the earth. Oh, listen to me. He did everything. He went about doing nothing but good for all of humanity while he was here on this earth. You can't find one blemish on that man. He loved everybody. He loved the greatest. He loved the lowest. He became all things to all men. He loved the unlovable. He went to the prostitute and said, I will forgive you. I will save you. He kept that woman in adultery and he says, I can forgive you. I don't condemn you. Where are your accusers? Listen to me. He came to Judas, the one that betrayed him, and he went to him and says, oh, my friend, oh, I love you. He loved Judas. Even though he was going to condemn him. I'm talking about Jesus loving everybody, no matter what they did or how they were living or who they are or what their color was. Jesus went about doing good to everybody. And what did they do to him? They crucified him. And they hated him. I said they hated him. They rejected him. Why is it that the world puts men on pedestals? And I'm just going to tell you the truth, and if it offends folks, that's just fine. We now, for the last 48 hours, you can't turn on a radio or news or get on the internet without seeing Muhammad Ali. You know what Muhammad Ali really was? He was a man that was a Christian at one time that converted to Islam. Amen. You listen to me now. And you got people all around the world, amen, putting him on a pedestal. He had four different wives. He was an adulterer. He was a fornicator. Oh, but just because he had, listen to me now. You want to tell the truth about a man? Let's really bring out the truth about a man. He wasn't saved. He didn't know Jesus Christ. I hope that at some point in his dying last breath, he called upon the name of Jesus. But can I tell you, the God of Islam is not the true God of the Bible. They serve another God. But I'm talking about there's only one name given among men that we only have hope from, and that is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, put him all over the news. Four different wives. And listen, I could go into it. I read about his life. But, we put him on a pedestal and make him seem like he's the greatest. You tell me a man that's had four wives. And, I won't get into some of the other things because we got children in here. And we call him the greatest. A perverse generation that calls good evil. And good men, evil, and wicked men, good. We're messed up, brothers and sisters. The world loves their own. Can I tell you, when a true man and woman of God is really saved, they're not going to put their name in highlights. They're not going to sit there and applaud them and pat them on the back. True men of God have always been rejected by the world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Can I tell you what's coming to America? Persecution's coming to America upon the true saints of God. And this is the time where we've got to tell people there's no other way to be saved. You better come to the banquet. You better get in. You better get in. It was Noah that tried to preach to his generation for over 100 years. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he warned them that there's some rain coming. There's a storm coming. Get into the ark. Get into the ark. Are you hearing me today? We need to tell people that the storm clouds are on the horizon, and that judgment of God is coming to America and to this world of sin, and we need to tell people to get into the ark Ark of God. You know what the Ark of God is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If we're in Christ, we are safe from the storm that is all around us that is raging. We need to compel people to get into the Ark of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? There is safety found in him. Let me bring this down to your front doorstep now. Drop this in your mailbox today. Amen. This is a letter from God telling you, amen. When Jesus was up on this earth in verse 36, he said, but when he saw the multitudes of people scattered, he was moved with compassion on them. Are you moved with compassion when you see the drug addict on the west side? Talked to a man last night. I went up and got some milk over here at the Gulf. He's not here this morning. At least I don't see him. Wandering around the streets. Black man, been here before. We fed him, ministered to him, talked to him about the Lord. And I'm sure there's a good excuse of why he didn't come this morning, but he says, I'm coming. I need God. My life is a mess. I'm looking at jail time. I need to get off this, and I need to get off the bottle, and I need to get off the drugs. And I says, you know the only hope for you is Jesus. I said, the only hope for you is Jesus. Listen, somebody's got to tell him the truth. That Jesus is the only hope for us. We got a generation, brothers and sisters, that if they die without Christ, the fact is that they will go to hell. It's all right if you're quiet, but you need to understand that there's souls that are dying and going to hell if they don't know Jesus. When I think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother George, I think of him going out of his way for one person. Pastor Reynolds Sr., my pastor, he would drive to Florida for one person and spend time with them, trying to compel them to come out of their sin and to receive Christ as your Savior. Yeah, they may make excuses. They may even reject you and not want to hear anything you have to say. But oh, hallelujah, you can stand over that casket and you can say, you know what? I preached the truth to them. I made an effort to, amen, see them get saved. I don't have to be filled with guilt and condemnation. Yeah, many are going to reject the gospel. Many don't want what you have to offer. But oh, you can die. They can see them die and you can be at peace that I did all that I could to be a witness to them and tell them to come in and receive Christ as your Savior. I don't want, brothers and sisters, to lose one without making an effort to see them saved for the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? Is anybody being challenged today? Is anybody feeling God stir their heart for a specific person that's in your family, a specific unsaved loved one that, brothers and sisters, you know has no hope? Amen. And you may be the only one that can reach them for Jesus. Jesus had compassion on them. I seen that man there last night. I don't see him here this morning, but I said, Lord, draw him by your Spirit. Show him his need for you. Jesus said he's seen the multitude. They were scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9 and 37. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. But the laborers are what? I'm to the preaching part now. There's many to be saved. You can think of all of your coworkers, your family members, your loved ones that aren't in church. And that you know don't know Jesus, do you have a burden for them? When you look at them as alcoholics, their marriages are in disarray, their lives are in confusion, how much of an effort and how much time are really we making to reach them? Come on now. No more excuses, amen? We must reach the lost. Somebody said at any cost. Trying to stir you up today. I want God to burn a face in your heart. I want God to burn a family member in your heart. I want God to put a child or a loved one or a grandson or somebody you know, an aunt, an uncle, or somebody in your spirit that you will make it an obligation. You will make a sacrifice that I'm going to do all I can do to share with them about the love of Jesus Christ. And when you look upon them, I'm going to pray you feel like Jesus felt when he seen the multitudes. He was moved with compassion because he seen the condition of their life. They were like sheep that had no shepherd. They were lost and undone without Christ, and he knew that they needed a Savior. This is the heart that we must have as a missionary witness for Christ. We must have a heart of compassion. We must have a heart of pity. We must look upon them. Amen. Oh, listen to me. We can't scorn them. We can't condemn them. We've got to go to them with the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came down to this earth to die for sinners, and that you can be saved from your sin, and you can experience eternal life that comes through believing and putting your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? The Bible says the harvest speaks of the people. Just like we go out to Arizona, we see hundreds and hundreds of acres of nothing but citrus trees. Sister Veronica, as far as the eye can see, citrus trees, oranges and all different types, grapefruit and little tangerines and all your different lemons and all. And they've got them out there, and there's a specific time when they're ready to be picked. How many of us know you can't pick them until they're ready? But listen to me. A lot of people already are ready to receive Christ. They're ready to be picked. They're ready. They're ripe. They just need somebody to go to them and share the love of the gospel with them. You are commanded to be a witness for Christ. You are God's vehicle. You are God's instrument. You are the body of Christ here upon this earth that's to go into the highways and the byways, into every village, into every city, into every highway and byway. You are the one that must go and compel them to come to Jesus. When the books are open, will you have any souls put to your account? Will you have any backsliders that have been backslid? Will they be coming to shake your hand and say, thank you, brother, for coming and preaching the gospel of restoration to me, that I can be restored from my failure and from my falling into sin? Matthew 9 and 38, he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. If you have your Bible, I want you to read this with me. Matthew 9 and 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will what? Send forth laborers into his harvest. Many, many years I've always looked at that. Said, God, send somebody else. Come on now. I'm going to pray, God, send somebody. You know what the revelation of that text is? You need to pray until you see what he's really trying to say. What did he say? Pray ye therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Can I tell you who are his laborers? Those that are willing to go ye into all the world and preach the God. He's looking for willing laborers, people that are ready to work, people that are willing to invite a friend, go out of your way to pick them up on a Sunday morning and bring them in. And some of you are already doing that, and God knows it, but I'm not preaching to you that are already witnessing for Christ. I'm preaching to those of you that need to get a fire in your spirit and a burden for the lost, and realize that we want to see this house filled. How many want to see the abiding light not have a chair empty? How many want to see the house filled up with souls? I want to see your daughters. I want to see your sons. I want to see your grandchildren. I want to see your co-workers. I want to see your wives and husbands. I want to see the house of the Lord filled. I want to see it filled to capacity. Can you say amen? Not just to fill the seat, but to see souls come to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to pray where God will send you. I want to get a little banner made up. I've seen it before in other churches. Not many, but just one or two. But I want to get a little banner to put over the door back there, Sister Veronica. We'll go down to Signs or whoever. Not a cheap one. I want a nice one. that says you are now entering into the mission field. Go ye into Manchester. Go into Hooksett. Go into Londonderry. Come on, somebody. I can't get no help here. Amen. Go into the west side where there's drug addicts, there's alcoholics, there's heroin addicts, there's cocaine addicts, there's crackheads, there's prostitutes. You ain't hearing me. I feel the Holy Ghost right now, because you know where Jesus would go this morning if he was sitting in church in here? He would go out into the slums. He would go out into the back alleys where the drunks are strung out and hung over. That's where Jesus would go. He would go right into the dirtiest places, and he would say, oh, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you. Oh, listen, Jesus wants to relieve someone of their pain. Jesus wants to save somebody from their miserable life. Jesus wants to come down and show his love and his compassion, that he can save anybody. It doesn't matter how awful their life is. He has come to save to the uttermost. Can you say amen? That's where Jesus Christ would go today. He would be found in the most filthy neighborhood. He would be found. Oh, listen, I've walked around these streets before. I've seen the syringes laying on the ground. That's where Jesus would be. I've seen all the beer cans thrown out into the streets. That's where Jesus would be. He would be right where the abiding light at is today. I know I look like I'm a crazy fanatic this morning, but this is a pastor that has a burning compassion in his heart that the Holy Ghost has been dealing with me about. And I pray that some fire of this catches in your bosom today, and somebody gets a burden for the lost. Somebody gets some fervency and says, God, I've got to go out and win them. I've got to go out and preach to them. I've got to go out and hand out a tract. I've got to knock on doors. I've got to make a phone call. I've got to do whatever it takes. I've got to see them one to Jesus. I've got to do whatever it takes to see souls brought into the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to stand before my Lord and say, I've wasted my life. I've done what I've wanted to do. I've sat back with my legs kicked up on a desk. I've sat in a chair and watched television. I've sat there all playing on games when souls are going to hell. You ain't hearing me. And that's all right if you don't say amen. There's some of us that are too lazy. Oh, it's my back. Oh, it's my head. Oh, it's my hip. Oh, it's my stomach. Oh, it's my wife. Oh, it's my children. Quit making excuses. You need to get out there and get somebody saved. You need to get out there and see somebody come into the house of the Lord. You can say man or oh me, that's all right. I'm trying to stir somebody's heart today to realize, amen. Amen. I said amen. This is what we need. We need to realize the urgency of the hour. You are called to preach. Don't tell me you aren't a preacher. You are called to preach. I'm closing. Romans 10 and 13. For whomsoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, I want to preach, I want to preach, I want to preach. Go out. Go ye out. I know there's a lot of you that want to preach right here, but can I tell you where you're going to? No, you don't need to preach to the church. That's my responsibility. You know where you need to be preaching? You need to be preaching to the sinner. You need to be preaching to the backslider. You need to be preaching to the prostitute. You need to be preaching to the atheist. You need to be preaching to all those Muslims. You need to tell them that there's only one man given salvation to humanity, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm quickly coming to a close. How shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. You are called to preach this gospel. Can you say amen? Come on, I wish I could get about three more of you to help. You are called to preach the gospel. Romans 10 and 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Can I tell you what the Holy Ghost has told me to tell some of you today? Tell them, Pastor Davis, that I am ordaining you to send them. I'm challenging you right now. You're being commissioned by God through the pastor of this church. Go ye and bring them in. Compel them to come in. Yeah, they're going to reject you. Oh, I want to do something for God. Bring a soul in here. Because you know, I'm going to tell you what brings heaven revival is when one soul gets saved. I want to see some of you add some souls to the book in heaven, the record in heaven that's saying, oh, chalk another one up for him. Oh, yep, chalk another one up for her. She's out there laboring. She's out there preaching. He's out there preaching. He's out there pulling them out of the gutter. He's pulling them out of the bars. He's bringing them out of the alleys. He's preaching to them and he's bringing them in that the house of God may be full. Can you say amen? You are called to preach this gospel. Don't make excuses. Can I tell you, I'll bring a little humor into this. I love this. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Romans 10 and 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We've got some good news to bring to the lost, that they don't have to die lost, but they can experience the amazing grace of God and say, I once was lost. Come on, somebody. But now I'm found. I once walked in darkness, but oh, now I see. It's God's amazing grace. Somebody say, my feet are pretty. I'm one that brings good tidings. I preach this gospel. Amen. Can I tell you that's what you're commissioned to do? The last scripture I'm going to drop in your spirit. We are the body of Christ in this world today. We are called to minister. When Jesus commissioned in Matthew 16, and I promise you this is my last verse. I could go another half hour, but I won't. Praise the Lord. But he said in Mark 16 and 15, I want you to listen closely. Give me your undivided attention. If you haven't heard anything else, hear this as we close with these last few closing verses. Mark 16 and 15, I wrote down Christ ascended into heaven. This is the verse where he has commanded us to continue his ministry in the earth. We are the body of Christ in the world today. He is ministering through you. He is ministering through me. He is ministering through us. We are his earthly body of ministers. Can you say amen? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody say every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them and commissioned them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Somebody say everywhere. Mark 16 and 20, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Brothers and sisters, we are the body of Christ. He ascended into heaven, and his last statements and commission was, go ye into all this world and preach to the lost. Preach to every what? Creature. I don't care who they are. And I know some of us are a little nervous, but can I tell you, when you get a real love and a compassion for the lost, you will begin to say, Lord, I want to feel that love and compassion that you felt. I want to feel that burden, like Pastor Davis preached this morning. Listen, church, we need to win the lost. Stand with me this afternoon. Stand with me. We are being commissioned by God today. How many will bow their head and close their eyes today? I feel led to pray with you. A vow of commitment to God. That we won't just be hearers of the word of God today, but we'll be doers of the word. And on this missionary Sunday, I've come to challenge you, my brothers and sisters. We need to compel them to come in, that the house of the Lord may be full. I don't want the Lord being angry because I've been a slothful, disobedient servant. We want to be able to hear him say one day, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." Faithful and good servants are servants that obey what their Lord tells them to do. And this morning the Lord has challenged me to tell you, bring them in. Don't put it off down the road, for the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We don't even need to pray anymore about going out. We know we must go now, for the Lord has spoken to the church. It's not all of my responsibility as the pastor. You are the ones that are to be bringing them in. Can you say amen? I want you to honestly examine your heart today and say, Lord, will you use me? Will you send me, O Lord? And Heavenly Father, I pray for each one today that they would begin to examine their heart. And I pray that they've been challenged in their spirits today, that, Lord, you would begin to lay people upon their hearts. Lord, we live in a generation that the majority are dying off and going to hell. For, Lord, we don't want to think about these things, but, Lord, you preached more on hell than heaven. And, Lord God, you said the masses are going in that wide gate that leads to destruction. For there's only a few that will find that narrow way that leads to life. And God, we've got to do all that we can to win the lost. And I pray today that we would reach the lost, Lord, at any cost. That you would begin to give us a burden to go out and share and witness to our neighbors, to our co-workers. Even if it's just handing out a tract. Some are shy, Lord, and they don't have the boldness and the strength to go. But Lord God, somehow, some way, as they pray and ask you today, show them where you want them to be sent. Show them who you want them to go to. Show your people today who you want them to reach out to. Lord, I've obeyed you today in delivering your word. I pray that you would stir the hearts of the people here at the Abiding Light to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the coming months, Lord God, we would see your house full, because your faithful, obedient servants and laborers went out, Lord God, and compelled people to come in. Compel them to come in. God, put that word in our spirits and let it, Lord God, be burned in our hearts and our minds by the Holy Ghost today to compel them, that we would have a persuasive, fervent invitation. That it wouldn't be just some light and fluffy verbal exchange of, oh, would you like to come to church? But begin to speak to them about their soul. That we would begin to ask them, are you saved? Do you know where you would go if you were to die? Do you know Jesus has washed away your sins? Do you know him? Do you know him? God, I pray that you would begin to deal with us today. To go out into this mission field of New Hampshire, into this city, and into the surrounding towns, Lord God, just like Jesus did. He went into all the cities, the Bible says, all of the villages, the larger cities, the small cities, the little villages, the little towns, and he went in and preached the gospel unto them. He went out of his way into the land of Samaria to reach one woman sitting at a well and drawing. He sat there and waited for her, Lord, and she came by. And we know the story, how that woman was saved. She had five husbands, but she was not satisfied. But when she came to know you, Jesus, she went and became an instant evangelist after you gave her a drink of the living water that comes from you. She ran and dropped her water pot, the Bible says. And she went and began to share with those that are in the city where she lived and said, come see a man. that has told everything about myself. Lord, would you give us that same fervency like that woman at the well, that we would be ones that would not just have the living water in our souls, that we would want to go and share it with somebody else. We have salvation. We are saved. We are the people of God. But Lord God, I pray that you would begin to stir us up to realize that we have good tidings, good news, a message of hope, the message of salvation. We are the instrument that God will use here at the Abiding Light. I pray today, Lord, that you would stir our hearts, stir our minds and our spirits to go out and be a witness for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Can you say amen? How many will honestly say, I'm going to do this, Pastor? I'm going to do it, Pastor. I'm going to invite them. I'm going to compel them. I'm going to encourage them to come in. Amen? Amen.